you've experienced by faith, the sensitivity and the supply of God in meeting your deepest needs, it's natural that you begin to sing.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me again to a very familiar psalm, 40th Psalm. We want to look at verses 1 to 3 of this psalm. I like to think of this section of Psalm 40 as dealing with what we might call the source of music. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The source of music seems to be at least one of the emphases of those three tremendous verses in the 40th Psalm. And I want to talk a little bit about music and the underlying principles that relate to it in those three verses. Secular music is what somebody else has called, and I concur, secular music is the voice of its age. Secular music is the voice of its age, but sacred music is the echo of God's image in a man. Our God is the God who sings. Did you know that? The Lord thy God, he is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah, 3rd chapter and verse 17. He will joy over thee with singing. Our God is the God who sings. And there's an incredible beauty attached to the singing of the Lord. And so the Christian's appetite for music, the Christian's appetite for music, for God-honoring music, and the Christian's desire to lift his spirit in song is nothing other than the echo in his nature of the God who made him. As I look at Psalm 41 to 3, David seems to unfold for us there are two facets of this relationship. There are many ways in which we could look at this psalm, and David is recording, obviously, real-life situations in his experience, the pressures that he faced and the power of God which he had claimed in the midst of those pressures, but they become sort of a portrait for us of the basis of Christian music in our hearts. As I look at these three verses, these are the two things I see, sort of two facets of our relationship which will induce music in our hearts. The first thing I see is the conversion of a sinner, verses 1 and 2. That's the basis of a Christian song. And then the second thing I see is the chorus of a saint. That's verse 3. The conversion of a sinner is verses 1 and 2. The chorus of a saint is in verse 3. That's the beauty of a Christian song. The basis is in verses 1 and 2, and the beauty of it is in verse 3. Now, what do you see there in verses 1 and 2? First, the conversion of a sinner. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. I think in one sense, he's talking there about the conversion of a sinner, which becomes the solid foundation, the basis of the new song that God had given to him. As I look at those two verses, there are a couple of things that stand out to me. First thing I see is David's persuasion. David was firmly persuaded that only God could meet his needs. That's absolutely true, by the way, in every one of our lives. David's persuasion, I waited patiently for the Lord. The second thing I see is a divine performance. David was not disappointed. David was persuaded that only God could meet his needs, and then he tells us how God met his needs. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and then he says, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. So there you have, in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, the divine performance. David's persuasion, first part of verse 1, but then the divine performance. And I want you to see two things about God's performance there. First, I want you to see God's sensitivity to our needs. And then I want you to see God's supply of our needs. So there is the conversion of a sinner. That's the basis of the song. Now quickly, let's look at verse 3. And I want you to see, secondly, the chorus of a saint. And I think the point of verse 3 is this: when you've experienced by faith the sensitivity and the supply of God in meeting your deepest needs, it's natural that you begin to sing. And so David says he hath put a new song. This sensitive and supplying God hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, I wonder if we can look at this from a twofold perspective. Verse 3. I want you to see the properties of this song, and I want you to see the power of this song. The properties are twofold. It's new and it's praising. Let's put it this way. It has a pristine quality. It's a new song. It's pristine. It's new. And it has a praising quality, even praise unto our God. He hath put a new song into my mouth, even praise unto our God. It has a pristine quality. It's a new song. Christians are people who have a whole new set of values. And that whole new set of values issues in an entirely new way of life, the likes of which they have never experienced before. And it is an abundant life. It is a joyful life. It is a thrilling life. It is life in the truest sense with a capital L. It's a new life, and there's no one who possesses a sounder basis for singing than God's redeemed, regenerated, and rejuvenated people. The new song grows out of the new life. So one of its properties, it has a pristine quality. It's a new song. It also has a praising quality. It's a new song, even praise unto our God. The Bible tells us what we ought to praise. Did you know that? What should we praise? The Bible says we ought to praise God's name. We thank and praise thy glorious name. God's name stands for God's being. We praise him for what he is. And then we ought to praise God's holiness. Jehoshaphat appointed singers unto the Lord who should praise the beauty of holiness. And then we praise God's power. So will we sing and praise thy power, Psalm 21, verse 13. And then we praise God's word. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word, Psalm 56 and verse 10. And then we praise his sensitivity to our needs. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. And you've helped me, you've become my salvation, Psalm 118, verse 21. And then we praise God's creativity. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There are an abundance of things for which we ought to praise God. The Bible tells us what we ought to praise. And then the Bible tells us how we ought to praise. The Bible says we should praise with sincerity. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, Psalm 9 and verse 1. And we should praise with regularity. 7 times a day do I praise thee. Psalm 119, 164. And we should pray with continuity. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34 and verse 1. And then we should praise with festivity. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. It's not perfunctory. It's not a little ritual we go through. I praise thee with joyful lips, the Bible says. Psalm 63 and verse 5. And then the Bible tells us why we should praise. Not only what we should praise and how we should praise, but it tells us why we should praise. One, it glorifies God. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. Psalm 50, verse 23. You want to glorify God? Praise the Lord. It glorifies God. Two, it beautifies Christians. It is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. It's beautiful. Psalm 147 and verse 1. And three, it attracts the lost. It could be said of the New Testament church that they were praising God. And then the very next phrase, they were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. Acts 2 and verse 47. Those two ideas go together. They were a praising people, and so they had favor with all those around them. When that first century populace came to look into the fishbowl of that New Testament local church in Jerusalem, they were not repelled by what they saw. They were attracted by what they saw. There's a winsome attractiveness. There's a moral magnetism to a praising body of people. And that's what that New Testament church was. That's why we ought to praise. One, it glorifies God. Two, it beautifies Christians. Three, it magnetizes, if you will, or attracts the lost. You notice the power of this song? I just give you the outline. Those are the properties of it. It has a pristine and a praising quality. It's a new song, even praise. But do you notice the power of this song? It produces three things. One, it produces illumination. Many shall see it. Isn't that interesting? You don't hear this song, you see it. There's a powerful, illuminating effect to this song. It's not something simply that we vocalize with our lips. That isn't what David's talking about. It's not something simply that we vocalize with our lips. It's something that we visualize, make visible with our lives. It's more than heard, it's seen. It becomes visible. How does this song become visible so that others can see it? They don't hear it. Primarily, in fact, if the unsaved populace heard some of us singing, they might be repelled. It's not something they hear, it's something they see. It becomes visible through the structuring of a melodious and a harmonious life, which means a life that is consistent with God's principles as those principles are revealed in the Bible. That kind of life, David says, radiates a life-giving light. People can see it. It's harmonious, it's melodious, it's beautiful. It has a moral magnetism about it. So there's illumination, there's also conviction. It produces not only illumination so that people can see, but it also produces conviction. Many shall see it, and what will happen? They will fear. They'll be subjected to biblical conviction. The life that is fully yielded to Jesus Christ produces a deep sense of conviction when witnessed by the lost. The light that is in us becomes a rebuke to the darkness that is in them. They're convicted by that light. It produces illumination, and then it produces conviction, and finally it produces conversion. Many shall see it and fear. And what shall they do? Trust in the Lord. They'll come to trust in the Lord. You know, it's difficult to overestimate the power and the impact of a fully consecrated life. I wonder how many of us have fully consecrated lives. It's difficult to overestimate the impact and the power of a fully consecrated life. Illumination and conviction can lead a man to conversion. It can lead a man to trust the Lord. He can see our life and listen to our words, our Christian witness, visually and then verbally, and he can come to trust in the Lord. There's no greater joy in all the world than to know that men have come to trust in Jesus Christ because they've seen the beauty and the harmony of your life and mine. And we've shared with them the source of that beauty and harmony. We've shared with them the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the source of music. That's what I see in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. And there are a lot of ideas there and more than one way of looking at that great passage. But to me, there's the source of music, the conversion of the sinner, a new life, leading to the chorus of the saint, a new song. I wonder how many of us can lay claim to both. I have a new life. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. We have a new life. How many of us can lay claim to that new life? And then we have a new song that grows right out of that. The echo of the image of God in our nature because of what he's done through conversion. How many of us can lay claim to both of those things, a new life and a new song? Is there a melodious and harmonious beauty attached to our lives? Is our life sort of like a song that others don't necessarily hear but see? Is there a melodious and harmonious beauty to our lives because we live a life that is consistent with God's principles? The kind of life that illuminates the lost, that convicts the lost, and can actually bring a man to salvation, converts the lost? That's what happened to David when God extricated him from that quagmire, from that horrible pit in that miry clay, and gave him a new life. There was that beautiful new song which had a powerful impact in the lives of those in his world.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.